to Proverbs chapter 20. We're going to begin there. We'll read just a couple of verses tonight as we continue on our journey toward the end of Proverbs. But when we got to Proverbs 31 at the very beginning of it, we saw that Lemuel's mother, whom we believe is Solomon, and we saw that his mother had said to him, "Hey, listen, it's not for for kings and princes to drink wine." And then we thought, well, if that's what the Bible says, then let's just see what the Bible says about wine altogether. And as we did that, we got into the subject matter. I'm in Acts. Why am I in Acts? And we got into the subject matter of wisdom warns against wine. And we've been looking at this for the last several weeks. There it is. Don't you love it when you turn to the right passage of Scripture? Just all comes together right then and there. And I will keep a letter that I have from the Hollies, if you'd like to see that after church, an email that describes their condition a little more in depth than I did tonight. I'll have that for you if you'd like to look at it. Anyway, as we look into this matter of wine, we need to address what the Bible says. And so let's read just several passages here. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Did I say that already? Okay, good. I was the only one not there. Proverbs chapter 20. And the Bible says in verse 1, wine, actually, let's read it out loud. Ready? "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby." It's an interesting word that God chose to inspire by the word deceived. Why would there be something of deception that has to be used with wine, and why would God put that in there? We'll look a little bit at that tonight. I'll turn over, if you will, to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, so God says here, "Whosoever is deceived thereby." So there's something about this matter of wine in every age that could be used to deceive. And God says, listen, if you're deceived by it, then you're not wise because it is a mocker. We're going to learn about that context. And in Proverbs 23, in verse 29, "Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. The warning is, don't even look at it when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." Now, if you'll turn one more time to Proverbs chapter 31, we'll go back to the context where we started all this Proverbs 31 and verse 3. Solomon's mama says to him, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." And then she begins to explain, along with women, what destroys. He says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted." And I'd like to pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we do come before you tonight, and as the Word of God is open, we recognize, Lord, that we need so bad your understanding and knowledge of your Word. We need your help, and we need your Spirit to enlighten our eyes and open our hearts, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that we would take it then, and we ask for wisdom to rightly apply it to our life, Lord, so that we could glorify you more, so that we could be conformed, not conformed to this world, but transformed, because our minds have been renewed by the truth. And Lord, tonight as we get ready to finish this message, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied, Lord, of anything self-sufficient, Lord, or vain, so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. Now, Father, I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd help me now to preach effectively and carefully your message and explain these truths from the Bible. Lord, it's not wrong to ask questions, but we have to ask the right questions to the right person. And Lord, you're the one we should be asking. And so I pray that as we open the Word of God, that you would help us to truly have our hearts and lives changed. Thank you for every individual here tonight. And Lord, I don't know their burdens. I don't know their weights that they're carrying. Lord, certainly I don't know if there's any sin that lies within the hearts of the people here. Lord, but I know this, that you love us all. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you brought them here tonight by your grace. And I pray that you'd bless them and that you'd help them. Pray that you would encourage them. I pray, God, that you'd provide for them. And Lord, we pray that you'd protect us tonight from Satan. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ on our property, and I ask that you would watch over us tonight. Lord, help him not to creep in and steal any seed away. Rather, I pray that you would put your holy angels around us and watch over us as we look into this matter in the scriptures. We ask that you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, irrelevant to the topic, whenever you take a topic from life, you say, I want to know what the Bible has to say with it, about this. You've got to be willing to go, obviously, not only to the Word of God, but you can't go to the Word of God with a bent. Do you know what I mean by that? You can't have an expectation or a preconceived notion of what you think it should say or what you think it does say without really knowing what it says. You have to take every topic for what it is. You have to go to the Word of God and say, let's see through Bible scripture what the Bible says, when it says it first, what it says in the context, what it says in the overall context. And you have to study it. And we've tried to do that to the best of our knowledge the last several weeks with this matter of wine. When you approach any subject matter in life, you must decide, number one, in your outlines, this is an old outline, we've already filled this in, you must decide on a proven authority. And when you do that, we said you've got to seek Bible answers. When you're doing that, when you're looking in the Bible, it's right to ask the Lord, Lord, will you give us wisdom and understanding? Will you help me to know what you're saying here? You obviously know what you're saying, but Lord, because I'm not of an infinite mindset and I don't have all wisdom and knowledge. I need your wisdom, so will you please help me to understand it? Then we said we need to ask the right questions. We need to be asking the Lord the right questions and how we can better glorify him. Is my purpose in asking these questions? Is it so that I can justify my lifestyle? Or is it so that I can change my heart, oh God, to be more like you, so that I can fulfill your will for my life? So we decided that we were going to use the Bible, that was going to be our final authority. Then secondly, what we did is we displayed the popular arguments. In other words, if I could sum up that whole section, that second point in your outline, in other words, you've got to carefully assess whether or not you have been influenced by the culture around you. What has made your opinion what it is about a given subject? Now, again, our subject just happens to be wine, and not just the unsaved culture. We tend to think that there is just one unsaved opinion and one Christian culture opinion, and that's not true. You and I both know that there is an unsaved opinion, and then there's a Christian opinion, and then there is a Bible opinion. Do you know what I'm talking about? There are a lot of Christians that have opinions about different subject matter that are not biblical. Amen. There are a lot of people. There are people that believe still in women preachers that say that they're Christians. There are people who believe. I'll talk about this on Sunday. I read an article in a magazine recently about a female pastor that was approved and ordained by her denomination on Transfiguration Sunday. And accepted as a female preacher. And not just a female preacher, but that she was, are you ready, transgender. And they welcomed and they openly publicized it. And they asked the church to stand in unity and overwhelmingly vote her to be accepted for who she is. Now, look, the fact of the matter is, God made man and God made woman, period. And yet there are a lot of Christians that will say, no, I believe the Bible, and yes, I believe that. But what they do in approaching certain topics is they've allowed a Christian culture to influence, listen, rather than a Bible culture, rather than saying this is what the Bible says. And so we have to ask ourselves if we've been influenced by the culture around us, not just the unsaved culture, but also the Christian culture, so to speak. Then thirdly, we said you've got to determine principled answers. So if I take the questions to the Lord and I say, okay, Lord, what does this verse mean? Why does it appear that in this group of verses here that you do not condone the drinking of wine or any alcohol? But in this case, we're talking about wine, and it's very apparent. And yet, Lord, on all these others, it seems like it's right. And it seems like it's good, and it seems like it's, you know, the social thing to do, and it's the accepted thing to do. So we have to say, okay, now wait a minute. Would God say that something is both good and evil? No. Of course he wouldn't. So I have to fall back and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand it, but I need your help in understanding it. Why is it that it says that? And I gave you this little acronym, F-A-I-T-H, F-A-I-T-H, which spells faith. And it's failing always, I trust him. So I know that I can't trust my heart. It's deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And if I allow myself, then what happens is I'm going to be influenced extra biblical so that everything I look at, even in the Word of God, has a paradigm that's skewed by my own justification of my life. And by the way, I just keep saying this because just the Holy Spirit keeps bringing it up. It doesn't have to be wine. It could be your pride. It could be your own self-pity. It could be a variety of things that you're looking through the Word of God. And here's the danger. Sometimes people read the Word of God and they say, oh, that's that person. That's that person, that that person. But it's supposed to be, is that me? So you've got to be very careful when you're going through saying, now what's influencing me? Remember that I'm going to fail myself always, but I can always trust the Lord. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The law of the Lord is perfect, and you've got to remember that. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so when we go into this, we've got to remember that Bible answers require an understanding of Bible terms. So letter A, we started into this a couple of weeks ago. We defined the Bible terms. We said there are several generic words. There are two main Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are used they're designated to drinks that are both fermented and non-fermented, but are intoxicating. They're not just one. In other words, they're used both. It's yayin and shikar. These words are used to designate such drinks to be of an intoxicating nature when fermented and when are not fermented. And yet there are many other words like it. And I don't feel like I did a very good job of doing all those, but I listed all of them out and I talked about every single one: Tarosh, Shakar, Yayin, Kamar, Asis, Sove, Misik, all these other ones, okay? Even went into the Greek. Now, here's the problem. We can get all of these terms and we can say, okay, now we have a little Hebrew lesson, a little Greek lesson, all right? Here's the problem. Most readers of the Bible today are under the delusion that no matter what the word is, no matter what the context of Scripture is, that present wines of today, which are intoxicating, are the same as the wines have always been. And that is not true. That is patently untrue. All of the wines made today are distilled. There was not even the process in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, so you cannot compare apples and oranges. Is everybody with me so far? Okay. So we define the Bible terms. Secondly, and I think this is where we begin. Do you have letter B already? Okay. We just got basically introduced to that, but we got to discern Bible context. So at the end of letter A, we said, okay, I kind of let the cat out of the bag. The idea is there are two Bible wines. There is the wine that is bad, and there's the wine that is good. But how do we understand that? Well, we must remember the law first mentioned. When you're talking about hermeneutics, that means to go to that portion of Scripture where a doctrine is mentioned for the first time and to study the first occurrence of the same in order to get the fundamental inherent meaning of that doctrine. So if we're going to do that rightly, then let's go to Genesis chapter 9, okay? Where is wine first mentioned in the Bible? What's the context of its mention? And how can we gain what God is talking about, good wine or bad wine? What is the law first mentioned? Well, in Genesis chapter 9, if you'll notice in verse 21, if anybody knows their Bible, Genesis chapter 5, Enoch is walking with God. He's translated. Genesis chapter 6 begins. God looks down and says, man, these people are crazy. They're all wacko, wicked, and worldly. And so I'm going to judge them. And he calls out a man by the name of Noah, and he builds an ark. Well, God saves Noah and his family by faith, according to the Bible. And then after it's all said and done, when he gets off of the ark, here is the first mention of wine. As he goes forth, the Bible says Noah planted a vineyard. Here's what he says in verse 21. And he drank of the wine. Now, if that's all we had and there was nothing else, you couldn't determine what it was. But the Bible says, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And we know what happens after that. So when you look at the law of first mention, is it class in a positive or a negative sense? Negative. There's no one that would argue with that. So God says, now I'm going to show you from this time forth and forevermore, by not just the law of first mention, but of context, how to determine what I mean when I use the word wine. And I don't want you to be influenced by your culture, by your Christian culture, or any other culture. I want you to be influenced by the scripture. I want the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you. Now, it's imperative to understand that the Bible then was translated when drinking uses were completely universal. And I want you to understand this. Christians were not called to the harmful influence of alcoholic drinks ever. In fact, in the use of it into the church at Corinth, he says, and such were some of you, but now you're saved. Now you're changed. Those things have passed away. Now everything's become new. So they were never called to the influence of alcoholic drinks. In fact, it was regarded as an evil to hospitality and to social happiness. So then, today, to give new rendering, to give new meaning to words used in the Bible would be sacrilegious. For us to say, well, that's what it meant then, but this is what it means now, would be to say that that book is progressive, not complete. Okay? But we know that it is complete. Hallelujah. We know that the Bible never changes. And it's meant to be truth throughout the ages. So then common honesty demands that we interpret scriptures with the eye, the taste, and the usages of the ancient culture, and not the eye and the taste and the usages of a modern culture. That would not be fair to the text. So we must interpret each text so as to be in harmony, not only of the Bible, but also with the established laws of nature, because God created them. So the will of God registered in the laws of nature and the will of God registered in the inspired revelation cannot possibly contradict each other. They cannot. That is impossible by the nature of God. So it is not in the text, listen carefully, but in the interpretation of the text that men have felt at ease drinking wine. God says, this is the way I created it. This is what you've done to manipulate it. But because you're switching terms, because you're deciding to be influenced by the culture, now you're changing my word. And by the way, when you do that, it comes with a curse, according to scripture. Now, because you're doing that, you're being okay with who you are. So I don't have any problems with doing this because this is the way I interpret the scripture. This is what I think it says. It's not for us to say what we think it says. It's for us to say this is what God says, according to the Bible. Now, so then, unless the providence of God changes, it will never alter the facts of the case. There are indeed two wines in Scripture. Now, every careful reader of Scripture will notice that in a number of verses, wine is simply mentioned without anything in the context to determine its character. And it's difficult. You'll read it and go, well, I don't know. It doesn't necessarily say it's bad, but it doesn't necessarily say that it's good. But the same person who reads the Bible will also notice another class which unmistakably denotes the bad character of the beverage, as well as the third class whose character is clearly designated as good. And we're going to show you those. So here's the conclusion. In Scripture, there are absolutely two kinds of wine, that which is bad and that which is good. And by the way, this is no different from saying, is this person, if I mention a name from the Bible, and I'll do it in a minute, you'll be able to know whether that person was good or bad based on the what? The context of the story, right? Let's just throw a name out. You say good or bad, and I'll say, we'll do word association, okay? Good or bad, Nabal. Bad, very bad. Very bad, okay? Old Testament, Joseph. Good. Wow, you guys were like, I don't know if Nabal, maybe I don't know. Nabal is bad, just remember that, okay? That'll help you when you get there, okay? Here's one, and it may trip you up, Solomon. What? Good and based on the context, okay? David, same. First he's good, then he's bad, right? How about Peter? You guys are like, good and bad, right? Like us, right? How about Jesus? Super duper good. All right, so you get it. So it's not just wine. It's every topic in the Bible. You can go and use the laws of hermeneutics and say, look, what's it first mentioned? What does it mean in the context? And you can say, okay, I get it. So this is not something that we should be scared of. This is something we should look into the Word of God and say, absolutely, God, now I know what you mean, and I can stand on your promises, and I can explain it to someone else. So letter C, and I don't think you have this one, let's declare the Bible truth. Let's declare Bible truth. Now, there's not much room in your notes there, but I want you to write good wine and bad wine, and we're going to go to the Word of God, all right? Now, we're going to talk to bad wine first. Bad wine refers to the wine, and I'm going to list, according to Scripture, the description of the character of bad wine, and then we're going to look at every verse, okay? Now, watch. It refers to wine as being the cause of intoxication. That's never disputed, ever. The cause of violence, the cause of woe or the curse, the cause of self-security and irreligion. It refers to this wine as poison and destructive. It refers to the wine as condemning those who are devoted to drink it. And it is also seen as an emblem of punishment and eternal ruin. Now, let's just tiptoe through the scriptures, all right? So get your Bibles out and get them in your lap. And let's go through here and let's look at what it says. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 17. This is a Wednesday night Bible study, so I hope that you brought your Bible. And I hope you can use it. Okay, if you don't have it, maybe you can use it on one of your devices. Proverbs chapter 4. And these are important. Why? Because one day you're going to be seated with somebody, they're going to offer you wine. Or you're going to go out to dinner with somebody, and they're going to talk about wine. They're going to offer to you. They're going to ask, well, why don't you drink? Now, I would not ever use that platform to make yourself out to be better than someone else and all God's people said. That's never, it's never, because you have an understanding of Scripture or because you have matured spiritually in an area where someone else has not been given the truth or understanding, that does not mean that you are better than them. It doesn't mean that I'm better. Just means that I have a different understanding. Now I have a biblical view of this matter rather than a societal view. Proverbs 4 and verse 17, notice what it says. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of what? So is that good or bad? Wine. It's bad. It denotes it there. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. Well, we already did Proverbs chapter 23, 29, and 30. Go to Isaiah 56. We already said, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause. By the way, who's ever seen a drunk with all those characteristics? Yeah, every one of us. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, look at verse 12. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine. Now, if that's all that it said, we would have no idea whether it was good or bad. And we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. Now, here, it's talking, it immediately uses another word, teresh, in strong drink. So now, I'm sorry, shakar, in strong drink. So now all of a sudden, if it just said wine, you wouldn't know. But as soon as it's coupled together, by the way, you'll remember what I said a couple weeks ago, hopefully, whenever the word strong drink is mentioned entirely, it is always mentioned in conjunction with wine to designate the type of wine. Always, 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 always. I don't remember exactly, maybe 22 times. So we know exactly what kind of wine that is. Good or bad? Bad. Okay, go to Isaiah 28 and verse 7. But they also have erred through wine. Now, we don't really need any more out of God to know what kind that wine is, right? Because God said they've erred. So it cannot be good if they're erring, okay? The Bible says, but they also have erred through wine and through, what's the next two words? Strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through the strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now, there's no questioning. Is that good or bad? Bad, okay? Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm not trying to beat a dead horse. I'm trying to be thorough in the Bible, okay? So I just want you to make sure that you have these. Not in your arsenal, by the way. We're not trying to blow anybody out of the water. We're simply trying to say this is what the Bible says and to prove that you have thoroughly studied it. You should be writing these down. Habakkuk 2 and verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. Transgresseth and wine. Good or bad?
Bad.
Go to Proverbs chapter 23. Oh, we've already done that one. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Proverbs 23, we read earlier, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. God says, look, don't even be tempted by it. Don't even give yourself an opportunity to glance at it because it's going to lure you. How? By deceiving. By the way, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Who's the master deceiver? Satan. So we cannot take something that is labeled to Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the dragon, that old serpent, and say, well, Jesus made wine. That would be totally sacrilegious. Look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 32. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom. 32, verse 32. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. So now we're getting into the very nucleus of the alcohol. What is it called? Poison of dragons and of asps. Good or bad?
Bad.
Okay, go to Isaiah 5. I should have put all the Isaiah ones together, sorry. I'm going to go on my finger aches. Isaiah 5:21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now, they couple those together because God wants you to get a really healthy, strong context about this wine. Is it good or is it bad? Okay, Psalm 60, verse 3. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. The word astonishment there is trembling or reeling or staggering. Is that good or bad?
Bad.
Psalm 75 and verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. So you have something that is poisonous, destructive, harmful, and hurtful, and God says, exactly. And in my time, I'm going to pour that out, and they're going to drink it up. What are they drinking? The wrath of Almighty God. Now, that's the description. In all of these verses, we notice the character given to this wine. Gall, poison of serpents, adders, poison of dragons, poison which drinks up the spirits, maddening wine. Here we see the agreement between the Bible declaration and the teachings of physical truth by thousands of certified doctors and chemists, that alcohol is poison to the human system. We also see it as the emblem of punishment and eternal ruin. That gives us then the first context of bad wine. But there's a great pleasure, really, in looking into this, that I find, because there's not just a bad, there's the pleasure of the good wine in Scripture, what we know today as grape juice, that reveals a pleasurable and good character, one that can be commended with real blessing. So we have all of the bad wine, all right? God says, look, I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just trying to let you know that there is something that has to be done to it that makes it corrupt. And all that happens to it is not of me, because I'm not going to contradict the laws of nature. If you can't take it the way I produced it, and you have to do something to get your own desired effect, it's not of me, it's of you. I'm trying to tell you this is what I intended it to be. So let's look secondly at good wine. What is a good wine? My iPad is flipping out. I can't get it to scroll. What does that mean, Bob? Anybody know? Ooh. Okay, let's just go with it. This is the weirdest thing ever. You know who that is? That's the devil. Good night. Oh, just shut off. This is not good, Bob. There it is. Whew, my blood pressure. Can I borrow some of your blood pressure medicine, Dave? That really just spiked. Okay, let's look at the good wine. Write these things down somewhere in your, I think in the prayer request side, maybe you have some space, okay? Now, and I'm going to sum this up, and we're going to wrap it up, tighten a bow, and we're going to go home. Now watch. Is there any questions that anybody has about whether the verses that I pointed out point out a condemning aspect or an evil or a bad aspect of the wine? Is there any question to that? Okay? So we understand that the Bible addresses that there has to be a bad wine. Do you agree? Okay. So let's look at what the Bible uses then and says, okay, this is the good wine, and I want to prove this. So I want you to go to Numbers chapter 18, and I want you to write, good wine, according to Scripture, is presented at the altar of God as a sin offering. Now, common sense, really, the Spirit of God telling you, say, now, how could you take something that is the poison of ass gall bitterness and a representative emblem of eternal punishment and the wrath of God and offer it to God? How could you do that? That would be like taking a lamb in the Old Testament, has a big old spot on the side of it, and say, well, God will take it anyway. God says, no, I don't accept that kind of sacrifice. I want it to be holy. Look at Numbers chapter 18 and verse 12. All the best of the oil, all the best of the next word, wine. That's yayin. That's the same word that has been used in many of the other verses that we use. All the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them, which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. Now here the word, I'm sorry, is terosh, associated with the best of everything, doing to it being a direct gift from God in its natural state. Now many scholars believe that when you see the word terosh, and you'd have to see it in Hebrew, in these phrases, it's talking about a must, which is not necessarily liquid, but at a paste, so that it would have to be diluted in order to become drinkable, that's the state in which it's talking about. Now, I'm not necessarily going to split hairs over that or not. Here's what I do know. Is this good or bad? If God's going to accept it, it has to be. When God saved you, he made you acceptable. That's exactly what he did. So he cannot accept anything else. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 10. So in the context of God saying, okay, all that you have taken of the wine, I want you to bring to me. I want you to bring it in its natural state, the way that I gave it to you, because it's a gift from me. Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 37, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees. Now watch, of all manner of trees, of wine and oil. Now, what kind of oil are we talking about, John, in that passage? What do you think type of oil? Olive oil. Does olive grow in a bush or tree? Tree. You didn't have to guess. You saw them. We were there in Israel. Okay, now watch. So when it talks about all manner of trees, it's whatever you can make out of those. He's saying all manner, what I want. And then he mentions two, wine and oil, that of the grapevine and that of the olive tree. And he mentions them both, unto the priest, to the chambers of the house of God. Watch. And the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the city of their tillage. Now look at verse 39 in the same passage. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn and of the new wine and the oil unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters. Now watch. This is God saying, this is not the same kind of wine. And according to the context, because my character and attribute is holiness, I'm not going to accept what is unacceptable. I'm not going to take what you have made and caused it to be the poison of ass, because I didn't give you that. I didn't give you that. I gave you of the vine. And what I've given you, that I want back, because it's a representation of my gift to you. This same good wine is not only presented at the altar, but it's secondly, write this down, it's classed among the blessings, the comforts, and the necessaries of life. God says, I'm going to group it right here for you. Now go to Genesis chapter 27, verse 28. Now we're getting back in Jacob and Esau's territory. Genesis 27, 28. Genesis 27, verse 28. Therefore, God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Now, look up here, class. How many have ever read that, at least something about corn and wine in the Bible? Over and over. It is a emblem of God's blessing and prosperity. I'm going to comfort you, and I'm going to provide for you. Notice what it says, plenty of corn and wine. The blessing was on the actual growth of the field. This was the blessing Isaac spoke to Esau concerning God's gifts. Now look down in verse 37. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and what? Wine. With corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? Now, we know the context of that is Esau's like, look, do I not get a blessing? Have you only got one to give? Can't you not give me? And he goes, yes, here's what I'm giving. I've told Isaac, I'm going to sustain him. Sustenance is a necessary for survival. Do you understand that? Now, is it necessary for me to have something that makes me stagger? Would it be a necessary blessing and comfort of God to give me something that causes woe in my life? So in this context, is this good or bad? No, right here, and you guys are like, okay, you're going too fast. Right here, what I talked about, Genesis 27, verse 28, good or bad? Good. Verse 37, good or bad? Good. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Try to gear down a little bit and slow down. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. By the way, in Deuteronomy, who's speaking here? Who? Moses. Okay? To whom is he speaking? Before what? Before they go into the... Okay, we're all there. Deuteronomy 7:13, and he will love thee, speaking of God, and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy, help me, wine and thine oil and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep in the land where he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Now here is, again, this is the Bible truth that God says this is a comfort, but it's a blessing. I'm going to give this to you. So in that context, is it good or bad? Good. So it's not the same. So you cannot say, you can refute now through just a few verses, that wine is wine in the Bible, because it's not true. Based on the law of first mention and based on the law of context, it cannot be true, because one is designated as poison, destructive, gall, bitterness, and eternal judgment and wrath of God. The other is blessing and comfort. So you cannot say that they are the same. Now I want you to turn to one more verse, Judges chapter 9. This is a great verse. In the midst of all that God gives us in the description of God's dealing with men in time and space throughout the history, he puts these truths about different topics of life that stand the test of time no matter what dispensation you live in. Look at Judges chapter 9, verse 13. Now, let me ask you a question. In Judges, is it mostly a good or bad time for the children of Israel? Mostly bad. Why? Because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Good. Now, Judges chapter 9. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth, watch this, God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Now, wait a minute. Now, I want to ask you before I get into this. Is alcohol the only way that a man can be cheered? Now, you're saying that because you're sitting in church. And I would say that too. But you and I both know, if we read that without the context of being in the setting that we're talking about here, because you know I'm loading the gun already, you'd be like, it's automatic because of the culture impression that if a man's heart's going to be cheered, that it's only going to be alcoholic. I mean, look, if we're going to have a good time, we're going to have to go buy a case. We're going to have to go down and drop a few before, right? I was in Florida and I saw a shirt. It's amazing what you read when you watch people. I saw a shirt that said, I drink, and this was a quote from somebody, I drink so that I can find other people more interesting. In other words, the only way I'm going to find you interesting is if I get drunk enough to impair me for me to actually find out who you are or even care about you. Now, that's the ideology. So what we think is, well, if I drink enough, I'll be happy. If I drink enough, then it'll relieve. If I drink enough, it will cheer my heart. Is it possible that if that's the context, that God would be pleased also? That's what it says. Notice what it says. Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man? If wine is wine is wine, how can God be cheered by something that is described as gall and bitterness and the poison of asps? Obviously, God can only be cheered or pleased with the fruit of the vine as the product of his own power and of his own goodness, and man is cheered with it when he sees the ripening clusters that he partakes in. When he realizes, you know what? I'm only drinking this because God's so good. This reminds me of the sweet goodness of God. Watch. There's a strange impression on the minds of people today that nothing can cheer or exhilarate except alcoholic drink. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9, please. So anytime the Bible, not anytime. The people who want to use the Bible to justify their drinking of wine would say, well, there are passages in the Bible, like the one you just read in Judges 9, that if a man's heart's going to be heavy, the only thing that can relieve that is alcohol. Okay, now watch. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 17. For how great is his goodness. By the way, aren't you thankful that God is so good? For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Watch. Corn shall make the young man, can you say it with me? Cheerful. Oh, you're not reading it? This is what it says. Corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine. That's Tarosh, the maids. Now, in the same context, in the same verse, the Bible says, it's not only is it not alcoholic, but alcohol is not the only thing that cheers men. It says corn. Now, I love corn. I love corn just about every way that you can make it. But that's not, it's not just talking about corn. Turn to Psalm chapter 4. I love the Bible. I love the Bible. Psalm 4 and verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increase. Now circle the word gladness. It's the same word which is translated cheereth in Judges. It's talking about the gladness that comes. Watch, we all know that when we're tired and hungry, that you are cheered or made glad when you're eating something. Last night we got off the plane. Guess where we stopped on the way in? Yes, In-N-Out, hallelujah. We didn't even have to vote or pray about it. It was God's providential will that the first thing I pulled off a Cochran, hey, there it is. And we pulled in there. Nobody said, oh, this double-double tastes so awful. I wish I had a glass of wine. No, when you're hungry and you're eating, has anybody ever been depressed around the Thanksgiving table? No. Why? You may be depressed afterward because of all the UA. But when you're eating, what happens? Your body releases endorphins, especially when you eat chocolate. Amen, ladies? When you eat, as soon as the nerves of the stomach are excited by food, a sensation of refreshment and warmth and happiness is experienced, and you never drank a lick. Now, that's amazing to me. That you could even in common sense go, why do we get so locked into, well, it has to be alcoholic because it talks about cheerful. Well, first of all, why don't you look up the word? And then secondly, why don't you consider, is that the only thing that ever makes you happy? We're sitting in Florida celebrating my son's graduation. And we don't have any alcoholic beverage on the table anywhere. We had a ton of food, lots of food. I had a Diet Coke. Somebody had it on a lemonade or something. And I looked around briefly, and every table around us, without question, was full of alcohol. But we were having the best time. We were cheered. We were made glad with something other than alcohol. You know, you can be cheered and encourage yourself just in the Spirit of God. Amen. Now, here's what, there's an old English saying that says this, and I quote, the woman who all day long has bent over the washtub and exhausted her strength, sits down at the close of the day to her cup of tea, listen, which is the cup that cheers but not inebriates. That's not even Bible. But the only thing that can cheer someone when they're down is alcohol. The only thing that makes them happy. Good news, by the way, is cheering, and so is cold water. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I can be cheered without eating or drinking anything, according to the Bible. So, let's just review. This good wine is presented at the altar of God, classed as a blessing of comfort. Thirdly, it's one of the emblems of spiritual blessings. Turn to Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Isaiah 55, 1. The Bible declares, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Now listen, this is God's invitation. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Did you see what it said? Wine and milk. So first, we're looking at corn and wine. First, we're looking at wine and oil. Then we're looking at corn and wine. Now God says, I want to put these two on the same so that you understand that this is not bad wine. In the name of God, Isaiah, by inspiration, invites everyone to take this wine and milk freely and abundantly. Now, how incongruous, if I could use Mrs. Gridley's math term, how incongruous to say, buy milk and drink abundantly of it, for it is innocent and nutritious and will do you good. And then to say, come and buy wine. This is the Hebrew word yayin. An intoxicating beverage, which if you drink habitually and liberally, will beg the drunkard's appetite and could put you out of heaven. Now, how incongruous, how unlike God would it be to say, come and buy both. But this is what happens if you drink the one, and this is what happens when you drink the other. Now, drink both of them liberally. It doesn't even make Bible sense. It doesn't make common sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. Could it be that God makes the intoxicating wine the emblem of those spiritual blessings which ensure peace and prosperity in this life and prepares the drinker for heaven? What you see here is the harmony between milk and unfermented wine as harmless and helpful, and they properly stand as the symbol of spiritual mercies. Wine that maketh glad the heart of man, wine which cheereth God and man. Wisdom hath mingled her wine, such as the invitation to drink abundantly. Why? Because spiritual blessings never injure. Never. But always do good to the recipient. God says, I'm laying it out here, and I'm going to put it in pictures, and I'm going to put it in context of oil, corn, and milk. A picture that everybody understands except the 21st century Christian. The 21st century Christian has encapsulated this matter of wine in a completely different category and said, well, I'm going to classify it outside of the biblical worldview, and I'm just going to determine it on my own. And by the way, that shouldn't shock us because they do that with all kinds of things. Christians justify all kinds of things outside of it. Let me give you another reference to, not only is it the emblem of spiritual blessings, but turn to Matthew 26, and this is, if this was the only one I gave you, ladies and gentlemen, it would be worth it all. It is an emblem of the blood of atonement. Matthew chapter 26, and keep your finger there and go to Mark chapter 14. If this is the only one that I gave you, certainly it would be a shorter Bible study. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27. And Mark chapter 14, verse 23. Let's go to Matthew 26 first. And he took the cup and gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Is there any question as to whether or not this wine is good or bad? Is it good or bad? It's good. Did they use the word wine? Is the word wine there? No. Fruit of the vine is used. Now go to Mark chapter 14. By the way, the same is true in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what I'm going to prove to you, but I'm just going to use these two verses tonight. Mark chapter 14, verse 23, and he took the cup, and he'd given thanks, and he gave it to them, and they drank, and they all drank of it, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, Verily I say to you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus refers to the cup as his blood that was shed for the remission of sins. The bread and the wine are here united in the context, as in other scriptures, as blessings. But in this case, as emblems of the most wonderful manifestation of God's divine love for mankind. At the close, Jesus said this, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, in all the passages where good wine is named, there's no hint of warning, no intimations of danger, no hint of moral disapproval, but always a decided approval. And because in God's infinite wisdom, he knew the culture of man that was counterculture to Christ, Jesus never even used the word wine. Why? Because he never wanted anybody to wonder whether it was good or bad. He wanted you to know for sure, because this fruit of the vine, the blood of the grape, represents the blood of Jesus Christ, that it can never be bad. God says, I want you to see the blessings that I've put when it comes to describing this good wine. So let's contrast them then. In the one case, in the one cause of bad wine, in the one cause, it's considered intoxication, violence, and woe. The other, the occasion of comfort and peace. The one is the cause of irreligion and self-destruction. The other is devout offering of piety on the altar of God. The one is the symbol of divine wrath. The other is the symbol of spiritual blessing and forgiveness. The one is the emblem of eternal damnation. The other is the emblem of eternal salvation. So the distinction in quality between good and bad wine in the Bible is as clear as between good and bad men, or good and bad women, or good and bad spirits. Because one is the constant of warning, designated as poison literally, analogically, and figuratively, while the other is commended as refreshing and innocent. Now, how could it then ever be possible that the same thing in the same state be good and bad? It cannot be. A symbol of both wrath and mercy, it cannot be. Something to be sought after and something to be avoided altogether. It simply cannot be. So then let's close this up in letter D. We have to dedicate ourselves to living according to our privileges. Now go back to Proverbs chapter 31. And we've already decided in the Bible that in Revelation, God has made us all kings and priests. Do you remember that? Amen? Okay, some of you do remember that. Here in Proverbs 31, she said, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Now we know by context, then the rule of context, that that is speaking of bad wine. So then to live according to our privileges is to live according to our citizenship. It's to say, God, though I don't deserve it, you saved me. And you made me a prince. I'm a child of the king. If you're a child of the king and you're glad for it, just say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, if that's the case, it's our privilege to not allow anything, according to Proverbs 31, to forget, that would make us forget the law. In fact, it's interesting here why I most certainly believe that this is Solomon, is because every king of Israel was required to write the law themselves in its entirety. According to Lemuel, Lemuel's mom, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So the law had to be written by the king in his own hand so that he not only didn't forget it, but so that he could have it to help discern and have wisdom. How do I help these people that are afflicted and hurting? How do I give a right judgment? I don't want my judgment to be impaired. I don't want it to be hindered, okay? So if you and I are kings, then we should be able to walk kingly. If you and I are princes, if we're priests, and according to Levi, a priest is never supposed to touch this stuff in the context of bad wine. We should be able to live up to that. Do you have 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 in your notes? Look at what it says. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now let me ask you a question before I go any farther. As a Christian in today's society, would it be more peculiar to drink wine or not to drink wine? What stands out more, to drink or not to drink? To not to drink. Okay, just checking. A peculiar people. Notice what it says. Why? What's the purpose? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people at all, but are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Is there a question then as to whether or not a Christian can or can't? The question is, should we at all? Should I or should I not? And what do I use as my authority? I choose the Bible. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for Scripture. I thank you for the clarity of it when we decide to study it. Now, Lord, I don't know necessarily. I'm not trying to chase out any rats. I'm not trying to hoe down someone's row and make them uncomfortable. And certainly, Lord, I understand every individual grows in grace at their own pace. I understand that. But Lord, my responsibility before you is to preach the whole counsel of God and to make sure that the right sense is given. And I believe with your help that I've done that tonight, and I pray that you're pleased. Now, Lord, I pray that we would all be pleasing to you. That by faith, we can take what we've learned from the Word of God and apply it to our life. That you would be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. And with heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around, the Lord.